Will you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Okay, we're going to start light. I want you to imagine an incredible, over-the-top hypothetical. Imagine that over a very short matter of time, a mysterious and perhaps extraterrestrial viral infection suddenly swept across the entire globe, infecting everybody, virtually everybody. But rather than causing a kind of immune response or illness, the infection actually changes the minds of everyone infected. Suddenly, their minds and thoughts are fully joined and made accessible with the minds of all others who have the infection, almost telepathically. All minds and thoughts are unified, and verbal communication is no longer necessary. Everyone just acts and thinks completely, collectively, and wirelessly. We might call this the hive mind in sci-fi. Someone's skills, memories, language, and knowledge are completely accessible to the world, as is everyone else's. In fact, all minds flow together. Everyone's mind is everyone's mind. And because of this, there are no longer differences, no longer conflicts, no longer misunderstanding and disagreement, no longer greed or laziness or selfishness of any kind. There is suddenly global peace and even a kind of happiness. The world is populated with human bodies who are all thinking and acting entirely together in perfect cooperation, like a global human ant colony, all for the common good. Some of you might be picking up, I'm referring to the premise of a brand new TV show called Pluribus, which is the Latin for many or the many. And really, if TV serves any good purpose in the world, it is to have out of the crazy, out of mind, you know, imaginative stuff, just like this. Of course, watching a world filled with entirely cooperative human beings hardly makes compelling television, which is why all of this is just the context for a show that follows an American woman named Carol, who for some reason is the only North American and amongst a handful of people across the globe who was immune to the infection. Her mind, memories, and skills and knowledge does not join the mind of the many. There's only been a couple episodes of this TV show by far, so I can't quite recommend it. I don't know where it's going, but so far it's interesting. As viewers watch Carol come to grips with this world-changing event and begin to interact with everyone else who is telepathically connected, we, the viewers, also watch as she grows infuriated with it all. The world is at peace. There's no more war or crime, but she cannot get over how terrible it all is, even though she can't really articulate what makes this terrible. And the viewers can't help but feel a similar unease with what has happened to almost the entire human population, despite the apparent peace. And so what I think this bizarre television show is demonstrating is how strange of a world it would be if all human beings suddenly lost our particularity. And what it would be like if all human beings were no longer here in this body. What seems so strange and bizarre about this fictional, happy human ant world is that even though there are people walking around, every person is all people. Every person is all people. Even though there is this lack of war and conflict and violence, it's so inhuman. This is, of course, to say that a fundamental part of being human is being particular. It is being located in this particular body and mind and no other. It is about being this person and no other. Of course, this is largely taken for granted, but in many instances, it is something that many of us might rebel against, sometimes even hate. Many people wish it was possible to escape their bodies, be it related to health, or age, or ability, or race, or size, or identity, or gender. Our bodies seem to often betray us. They're susceptible, vulnerable, messy, even though we mask so much of that in our lives. There are probably very few of us who have not at least wondered if life would not be better if we had some other body instead of our particular body. But alas, we are embodied. And it is in this body, this flesh, that our particularity is rooted. Our experiences, our story, our memories, our learning, our communicating, our loving, our perceiving, our growing. A great deal of what makes us who we are in particular ways is rooted in our bodies. It may seem to ourselves that we could just as easily be who we are in someone else's body, but think about this differently for one second. Think about someone you love dearly and intimately. Could their body be so easily replaced with someone else's entirely? When we think about a parent or a child or a spouse or a sibling or a deep friend, someone we've experienced so much of our lives with, a crucial part of the person we know and love is how they are embodied, the particular way they sway when they walk, the particular color of their eyes or curve of their nose, the lilt and tone of their speech or singing, or how they pronounce certain words in a funny way, the volume and texture of their hair, how they style it, the scars on their body from past wounds and medical interventions, their particular smell, be it good or bad, the shape and feel of their hands, the colors and spots on their skin, the sound of their cry or their laugh, the clothes they choose to wear. None of this is inconsequential to that beloved person. Their identities and personalities are quite inseparable from their particular body and the story and memories of that person. For those of a certain inclination, these bodily particularities in a loved one can be the occasion of poetry, poetic reflection on the person. The Song of Solomon, it's all there. But truthfully, this is all what makes any person indescribable. Any amount of words can only scratch the surface of the truth about a person's embodied presence, their being with us and before us, to actually hear them, to actually see them, to touch them, to hold them. Now, what this may sound like is simply a reflection on how all of us are unique and special, perhaps, but there's some nuance here, since what I'm trying to say about each of our particularity is not the same as the great principle of our culture, individualism. Individualism is this pressure in and around us to understand our and each other's value or worth by how much we stick out, how much we're differentiated or independent from others. It's not quite what I'm trying to highlight about our particularity. It actually might be quite the opposite. Individualism is about a competition or race to stand out from the crowd and from the community. But this kind of embodied particularity about human beings actually has far more to do with our place within the web of our relationships, our belonging to community. And that because of our particularity, we are each truly irreplaceable. Each of us are fundamentally irreplaceable to one another. I say fundamentally because this irreplaceability is God-given, a characteristic of a free and loving creator God. And this is something Elizabeth Templeton, a theologian I read sometimes, she's reflected on quite a bit. She explains that, quote, "My reading of the kingdom of God is of a community of love and freedom in which there will be no constraint, no conditionality, and no exclusion from above. It does not depend on who you are, what you have achieved, what you have failed in, that you are loved. Your particularity of being, what the Greeks would have called form and the New Testament calls body, is irreplaceably precious. And being made fit for the kingdom is to do with learning to live with an almost reckless delight in that mutuality of preciousness with whoever else we meet," end quote. We are each irreplaceably precious. And as Dr. Templeton seems to suggest, perhaps the calling of the church as a site of the kingdom of God is about being a kind of community in which each of us know ourselves and all others to be irreplaceably precious. The sheer God-given particularity and irreplaceability and preciousness of anyone is the characteristic of human creaturely existence that comes most starkly into view on a day like this, Memorial Sunday. Today we remember those who have died, those who can never be replaced in our lives or our communities. As we all may know, this act of remembering those who have died is a courageous one because of this irreplaceability, because it is choosing to face the memory of a loved one whom can no longer be spoken to or smelt or touched with any mutuality. It is to feel that void, a vacancy that cannot be filled. To remember is to face what it means for our loved ones to be created by God as embodied, particular, and irreplaceable. And so it is to mourn. It is to mourn, to grieve. Thinking about the Beatitude I mentioned earlier with the children, Marilyn McIntyre writes that, quote, "Those who mourn are blessed because they are members of that larger, looser, darker order of human love, as human love takes us into dark places where we are taught the hardest things. Those who mourn have traded in self-protection for the pain of authenticity and brokenness. They have traded in control for trust. They have traded in the false comfort of self-pity for God's own comfort, which comes most richly to those who open their aching hearts widest," end quote. Yet as much as our loved ones are particular and irreplaceable to us, so much more is it so for God. We are all irreplaceable to God, the one who created our particularity, who knit each of us together in our mother's womb. This is fundamental to God's love. This is what we're reflecting on when we sing, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell." It is this love of God that inspired Paul to write those incredible words in Romans 8. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul was a preacher. It is our irreplaceability to God, God's uncontainable love, that invokes God's reaching beyond the human limit of death to remain in communion with us and our loved ones no matter what, because we're irreplaceable. In life and in death, we are in God's possession, as Paul said in Ephesians that we heard today. We are irreplaceable to God, and our loved ones are irreplaceable to God. Because of this love of God, because we are all in Christ, because of the communion of the Holy Spirit, we are eternally bound to one another, irreplaceable to one another and to our Creator. So we mourn. We feel the true weight of the loss of this person who was and is entirely unique and embodied and loved in all of their particularity. But we light a candle because of our hope in this love of God, through which we are eternally bound to one another and those who have gone before us in all of their embodied particularity and their irreplaceable preciousness. We remember them today. We love them today. And God loves them today. And so now we will move into that time of remembrance and the lighting of candles for those who have died.